I think it is endemic of the human problem that as we increase our ability to do things, to accomplish things, to invent things, that we also have to invent new ways to mess them up. And if you think about the use of language, we have the capacity to communicate in the 21st century unlike any other way humans have had the capacity to ever communicate. On any given moment, you can be in contact with any single person anywhere in the world almost instantaneously. If you want to have a conversation with a friend who's in Tanzania, you can call them on the phone. If you want to text with your third cousin twice removed who lives in England, you can do it on your phone from your car while you're sitting at a red light. We live in a world in which communication is so readily available, more so than ever before. Now, I'm going to say I do sort of feel like even though we live in a world in which we all have this massive capacity to communicate, perhaps we've gotten worse at it than we ever have been before. But I watch what is happening with communication, in particular in the world of social media. And one of the things that's been most telling is we've had to invent a vocabulary of ways that we miscommunicate, poorly communicate, or negatively communicate with each other. We've had to invent whole categories of conversation, titles and theories that we've never had to have before. I love the phrase rage baiting. If you don't know what rage baiting is, that's when you comment on somebody's social media post with an obviously stupid thing. You say something for the intentional purpose of making other people angry that you've said something stupid. I don't know why anyone in their right mind would do this. And yet we live in a world in which we need a phrase to describe it. We live in a world where we have the phrase misinformation. And we've gotten very good at misinformation. In fact, we've gotten so good at misinformation in the 21st century that AI has made it possible that you can no longer trust your eyes or your ears. If you see a bear jumping on a trampoline, I'm going to tell you right here and now, it's probably not really a bear jumping on a trampoline. It's just AI being really good at making it look like there's a bear jumping on a trampoline. Because contrary to popular belief, bears don't like trampolines. Why do we live in a world in which we actively deceive one another? We bait one another to be furious and rageful. That there are people out there who take their joy in messing things up for other people. We have a name for them. We call them trolls. Why do we have this? Because we're humans. And it is in our nature to mess things up. But this is not new. We just have better technology. We can do it faster, more efficiently, more effectively. In Jesus' day, there were trolls and they were people that liked to rage bait. This is exactly what's happening in today's gospel lesson. The Sadducees come up to talk to Jesus. And they say to Jesus, in the resurrection, in this hypothetical situation, who is this person going to be married to? And if you're not familiar with the concept of levirate marriage, it basically means that if a woman is married and she does not have a child, it is the brother of her husband's duty, if her husband dies, to marry the woman and make sure that she has an heir. It is a way of guaranteeing the fabric of society goes untorn. And so the Sadducees come up and they say, in the resurrection, if this woman has done this levirate marriage 7 times and it's never worked, who's she married to? Now, Jesus knows that this is an intentional, and it's an effort to troll him. Because the Sadducees who were one of two major political theological parties in Jerusalem, are different than the Pharisees. The Pharisees, you see, and the Sadducees have a difference. And of course, the difference, and I always say this to my confirmands, and they always groan at me, and I'm going to tell you, I love a joke that makes other people feel slightly in pain. But I always say the difference between a Pharisee and a Sadducee is the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. So they were sad, you see? See? Yeah, that's good. I like that. That makes me happy. But you won't forget it. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. And so they come up to Jesus and they say, in the resurrection, who is this woman married to? Because they're hoping that Jesus falls into their trap. And Jesus is either going to side with them and say, well, there's no resurrection. I don't know who told you such nonsense. Or they're going to side with the Pharisees. And one way or another, they're going to have Jesus. At least in their opinion. He's going to have sided with one of the political factions. He will have divided the people who might support him. And best case scenario, he'll agree with the Sadducees. And then Jesus turns their question inside out, because that's what he did. He says to them, basically, guess what? I'm not going to play along. I'm not going to get into the, do I support the Pharisees? Do I support the Sadducees? I'm just going to tell you what God wants you to know. And he begins to turn things around. In some ways, what Jesus says next is a very sad statement. Because if we look at it just from the perspective of a human being, especially a 20th century human being, it sounds awful. Jesus says in the resurrection, and there is a resurrection, Jesus says, in the resurrection, she is neither married to any of the brothers because there is no marriage in heaven. Now, as somebody who's been married for 32 years, and I happen to love my wife a lot, that does not sound like good news. But you should take it in the context in which it is written. In Jesus' day, it was very unusual for people to marry for love. It was a contract. It was an agreement. It was a way that you maintained the structure and the nature of society. You built families by marrying. And you married your sons to other people's daughters. You married your daughters to other people's sons, depending on what was best for your family and their family. And in this way, you built a new way of having society. But what Jesus here says is in heaven, things are different. We are neither given nor taken in marriage. And again, that sounds sad. Except Jesus here goes on to say that we exist in a different way. That we're no longer like we were as humans, but instead we exist the way the angelic beings exist. That the greatest, deepest relationship you can imagine as a human being, the greatest commitment to another person that you can ever experience, the commitment that exists between a man and a woman, a truly sacred thing, that thing will be superseded by what happens in heaven. That the relationships that you will experience in heaven are greater than the greatest relationship you can experience on earth. That the degree to which we are connected to one another in the life that is to come is more than the deepest love that a man and a woman can have for each other in marriage. Now, as someone who loves his spouse quite a lot, that seems like a pretty tall order. And as a human, I have an impossible time imagining that. Imagining the totality and completeness of the love, the fellowship, and the relationship that Jesus is promising us in the resurrection. The good news is, I don't have to understand it. I don't have to imagine it. I don't even have to be able to picture what that would look like, because God has already done it for me. He has plans beyond my plans, wisdom beyond my wisdom. What I do know is this. The Sadducees came to Jesus in an attempt to fool him, to trick him, to troll him, to get him to say something controversial. And instead, Jesus took everyone's expectation and turned it inside out. He says, you know, the Pharisees who support the structure of the world that we live in, the structure of the kingdom of God is greater. The Sadducees who refuse to believe in the resurrection, they will see that there is a resurrection. In God, we are promised that this life that we lead here is a beginning point. It is not an end point. I think one of my favorite quotes from C.S. Lewis that I ever came across was that C.S. Lewis said that we have this misunderstanding of the nature of the life that we lead in this world, that we think it's our story, when in fact, it's just the prologue to the story that will be our life with God. It is the opening page and nothing more. We will have an eternity in God's kingdom. And in that eternity, we will share in a depth of relationship, love, companionship with one another, each and every last one of us, so much greater than anything we can imagine in this life, that it will truly overcome all loneliness, all brokenness, and all hopelessness. And to that end, I have to say, I believe, as we live in a society that can out-communicate any epic of human history that ever has come before, that I believe wholly and completely in my heart that one of the greatest problems that we face in the 21st century is loneliness. The sense of being isolated, alone, without connection. It is God's desire that his people be connected. And yes, one day we enter into the resurrection and we will be truly connected to one another in a way that we can't even begin to understand. But God does not want his kingdom to begin when we die. God wants his kingdom to be a part of our life today. He wants us to connect to each other, to love each other, to experience love from each other. I once heard somebody say, the notion of a Christian that practices their faith alone is the same as saying, I once saw a forest that contained a single tree. It betrays the notion of the concept of a forest. We practice our faith together. We practice our relationships together. We practice our connection together, because God has called us to be together. And we will be together in the kingdom that comes, yes. But more importantly, we are to live together in love and harmony with one another, and to truly share our lives, and to be dedicated to the notion that one day we will share in a relationship that transcends even the greatest of human relationships, but that today we are invited through our relationship with God to engage one another. And say, I say to each and every one of you, go forth from this place in this day, knowing that God has a plan for you to end death, to end sorrow, and yes, to end the plague that is aloneness. But that God's plan for that finale doesn't have to wait, but we can experience it today through community in Christ. Amen.